It happened late one afternoon. It reads almost like a melodrama, doesn't it? Southern Gothic tale, eerily Faulknerian, or a page from Tennessee Williams, maybe Capote, or like a person hushedly speaks to a therapist or to a trusted friend. It happened late one afternoon. When David rose from his bed, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. She was very beautiful. Bathsheba, wife of Uriah. He sent for her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. It started rather gently. A mere thought, perhaps. No harm done there. A word, go, find out who she is. A search for opportunity. More involved, but still, no one gets hurt. Then deed. Bring her to me. And she came to him, and he lay with her. A look, a thought, a desire, an inquiry, an encounter, a forbidden coupling, an obsession. The unexpected pregnancy, a cover-up, a lie, a plot, drunkenness, an intrigue, a betrayal, murder. 9 months later, a dead baby. And then later, David's other son, Absalom, learns to despise his father and rebels. Another and another and another betrayal. And his coup ends in his own ghastly death, hanging by his long, beautiful, thick, black hair from the low thicket of the tree branches his escape horse went under. The tallest, strongest, handsomest young man in all Israel, the Bible says, twisting in the wind, King David's son. The kingdom is plunged into endless warfare and ultimately divides. Israel never really recovers. Things, as they say, fall apart. The center cannot hold. In fact, it careens desperately out of control into fragmentation. But it wasn't meant to. It happened late one afternoon. Just one afternoon. Late. That's all. Canto 33 of Dante's Inferno reads, "Know that as soon as a soul commits betrayal the way I did, a devil displaces it and governs inside the body. It is to the pit, the ninth and deepest circle of hell in Dante, where the sins of betrayal are punished in a sea of ice, fanned frigid by the six bat-like wings of the immense, three-faced, fanged, and weeping Lucifer. In Dante's frightful underworld, sinners face a descending funnel of worsening torments keyed to their sins. The violent boil in a river of blood, the lustful are blown about in a whirlwind, and betrayers alone at the bottom or savaged by the one called Emperor of the Realm of Grief in person and buried in ice because we buried ourselves in ice." What? Wait, we? Yes, I said we. Does the Episcopal Church believe in original sin? A woman once asked Professor Albert Mulligan at our seminary in Virginia. "Believe in it," Molly replied. "Why, madam, we practice it daily." Robert Pinsky links human sin to the destruction of trust that binds humanity and with it ourselves. Dante was consumed by the sadness and mystery of sin and what it does to the sinner. He said, "How is it that we choose to sin and wither? Like waves above Charybdis, each crushing apart against the one it rushes to meet." Ah, the mysterious ways we do hurt each other, ourselves, wound ourselves. Like the Talmud, which says, "The evils others do to me are as nothing compared to the evils I do to myself." Where I sink into the deepest pit of hell, sunk in the ice where looms Lucifer himself, with three faces, red, black, and whitish yellow, and unfeathered wings fanning the wind to freeze the ice. We don't need, really, David and Bathsheba, or Governor Spitzer, or Sanford, or Blagojevich, or Bill Clinton, or Bernie Madoff to blame. It certainly didn't take Freud or Hugh Hefner to teach us that lust is fun. As for that, even St. Thomas Aquinas noted that lust is about the greatest of pleasures, and these absorb the mind more than any others. All vice, of whatever kind, shares the character of being both attractive and destructive. All sin, of whatever kind, shares with vice the character of being at odds with reality. Did God say, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? Did he now? What a skinflint. What a spoil sport God is. You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. Sounds good to me. Too good, in fact. And you know what they say about that. Satan is the original con man. He offers to make us more than human, and then he debases our humanity. Are we free not to sin? Good question. But it's too late. No one makes us commit that first sin, take that first bite, but each morsel, hesitantly swallowed, makes the next gulp go down more greedily. Until the voice of conscience, overridden by will, grows weak, and then the will itself, grown habituated, accustomed, addicted to sin, grows ever weaker. An act begets a habit begets a character begets a destiny. And the secret act of self-indulgence, which served us once so well, becomes master, the strong man who binds us, as Jesus said. And the once daring sinner becomes the creature of sin, its plaything, its slave. I served for a number of years in the Diocese of Texas, where my colleague and friend, Father Sam Todd, wrote, "If all human beings invariably became alcoholics, we would strongly suspect we were born that way." In the 5th century, British monk Pelagius said that we are free not to sin. That we are born with the same freedom and intact essential righteousness with which Adam was created. Now, mind you, Pelagius was a heretic, and he and his writings were condemned by the church. His adversary, St. Augustine, countered that and argued that if every person were morally neutral and confronted the same choice that Adam and Eve had, then it surely is difficult to account for the regularity with which every person has made the same choice that Adam and Eve has made. unless there were an innate proclivity in that direction. Augustine, you see, concluded that the original sinner, Adam, the creature, and Eve, damaged their genes, so to speak, so that all of their progeny, we, down to us, are born somehow into a defective human realm, nature, instead of the nature that God intended in paradise, which we no longer live in. It's a real blow to human positivism, optimism, and progressivism, wouldn't you say? The term original sin refers to Augustine's doctrine that we are corrupt from our origin, and that the fall of Adam and Eve is man's collective, no thank you, God. And it has affected everyone and everything that has followed. We are now born with a clouded intellect so that we fail to perceive what is in our own best interest. We are born with a defective will so that we cannot do the good even when we see it. St. Paul had something to say about that. We are born with our natural eros, a good word, eros, our natural eros for God, corrupted into concupiscence. Now go look that one up if you can even spell it. It's hard. Concupiscence, an infinite desire directed toward an infinite succession of finite objects instead of toward the infinite one himself. All inordinate desire is misdirected love for God. And because it's infinite, concupiscence is insatiable. The glutton eats and eats and eats, gets fat, but is still hungry. He is hungry for God, but does not know it. All greed, all lust has this character. Unfortunately, much of our economy is built upon greed and lust, and nothing is enough. And if you do not produce more this year than last and more next year than this, you are despised. If an individual, you may get fired. If a company, your stock prices may go down. And once sober-minded bankers now take imprudent risk to achieve inordinate, insatiable gains. Greed can render one as tone-deaf as Wall Street firms handing out $18.4 billion in bonuses while asking for and getting public money to stay afloat. Another consequence is even worse. God is the life of the soul. And in lusting after things less than God, we feed on junk food and we starve ourselves. Does the Episcopal Church believe in original sin? Why, madam, we practice it daily. The universal fact of sin is noted in our prayer book, page 845. Go read it later. From the beginning, human beings have misused their freedom and made wrong choices. That's no real explanation, but I don't have one either. I think it's just like Sam Todd, my friend, said, all I know is that it's damn easy to sin. And that the real challenge, the great adventure, the defiant, counter-cultural, revolutionary endeavor is righteousness. This is from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. It came to him in the Gulag. It's sort of like a riff on sin and redemption, I think. And he said, it was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. This line shifts. Inside us it oscillates through the years. And even within hearts overwhelmed by evil, one small bridgehead of good is retained. And even in the best of all hearts, there remains a small corner of evil. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? It is why we baptize. In a moment, do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? Do you renounce the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? Do you renounce all sinful desires that draw you from the love of God? Will you persevere in resisting evil? And whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. Deliver them, O Lord, from the way of sin and death. Now sanctify this water. We pray you by the power of your Holy Spirit that those who hear are cleansed from sin and born again. It is why we come to church. The fathers call the church, they liken the church, the gathering of the church, to a hospital, where we come and find healing for our souls and for all the self-inflicted things that we do to us, and find the balm of Gilead in the bread and the body and the blood of Christ, which they call the medicine of immortality. It's why we come to confession and confess our sins in thought and word and deed, and why we commend to God and offer to Him those dark shades, those dark corners of our hearts, so that they may be embedded into Him who gave Himself up on the tree, who embodied, who took into His own body our sins, so that we, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that our hope is that our sins may be transformed, cleansed. Will we ever get away from them? No. But they are hidden in God, and by God's grace and mercy and love, become transformed. This last thing is from Mark Gruber, from his book Wounded by Love. I remember while in the Orient watching the rug makers at their trade, they sped the shuttle across the loom, back and forth, back and forth. It was beautiful, it was amazing. I said to one of the rug makers, "What if you make a mistake with the shuttle? You are going so fast that you do not see the error in the design until you have placed several layers over it. What will you do then? Will you actually unwind the carpet, remove the layers of thread that you have added on?" "No," said the rug maker. "We would never do that. It takes far too much time. But I'll tell you a secret. The most beautiful rugs, with the most elaborate designs, the most extensive weavings, are the ones with the mistakes hidden inside." "How is that?" I asked. "Well, once we notice the mistake, we have to integrate it into the pattern. We have to change the pattern to allow it to take in the mistake and to make it a part of the design. Sometimes the new design is far more complex and wonderful than anything we would have dreamt of, far more embellished and elaborate than anything we could have created ourselves. The best rugs have the deepest mistakes inside." Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ saith: "Come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to the end that all that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a true saying, and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the perfect offering for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen."